blood of Jesus Christ once more.
Just be a song, but it's truly a reality. Amen. I hope we can grab a hold of that tonight. It's good to be in church. God bless you, saints. Amen. This is 135 in your hymn book.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder
joy.
stand and sing it tonight.
Great in your life.
Amen.
Amen. What a privilege it is to serve such an awesome God that we do. Amen. Got a couple of announcements we want to make. Lord willing, we'll be having our annual elections next Sunday morning. So I want to remember that in prayer. And then also just want to remind you, Lord willing, Brother Dwayne Lawson will be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening of March 25th. And I've got a few testimonies that we want to share. The Russian trial where they're attempting to ban the church age book and other sermons in Russia, that got postponed again. But this time the prosecutors had asked for the delay and the judge granted it. And the new date is March 14th. So just want to continue to remember that situation in prayer. I believe God's moving on the scene there. And we'll hear a testimony come forth from it. But also want to thank you for your prayers for Peyton Bryant, my grandniece. She was able to pass her swallow test for the first time. And so they can start letting her drink formula instead of using a feeding tube. And the doctors also confirmed that her muscles are gaining strength. So we just want to give the Lord praise for that. Amen. Also, Sister Dinah Beaver sent in a testimony. She said, a year ago I was diagnosed with spinal stenosis, but I want to give a testimony. Since we began coming to church, God has been gracious to me, and the pain has improved greatly over these past few months. Praise God. So we just believe that the God that's helped her with the pain will just take it completely away. We know He's more than able. And she also asked for prayer for her mother, who went through cancer treatments about a year ago and is scheduled for a six-month checkup here very soon. And just want to remember her in prayer that the results will confirm that she's cancer-free. And also for Sister Dinah's aunt, whose name is Ruth, unless the Lord intervenes on her behalf, she's on her deathbed due to breast cancer. So we want to lift her up in prayer. We know the Lord's more than able to move on the scene there.
Amen.
And Sister Laura Prakash's sister, Grace, that had had spinal surgery recently, has to go back into surgery as several herniated discs were damaged again. So I want to remember her in prayer in that regard. And then Sister Anna Pierce requested prayer for a friend of hers by the name of Stacy Dunn, who has upper respiratory infection, and her white blood count is high as well. Brother Layton's not feeling well this evening. I want to remember him in prayer. And the doctors did skin grafts on Sister Maddie Bryant's cousin, Jessica, on Tuesday, that had had 65% of her body burnt. And so I told Brother Gabe, I said, I feel like that's a good sign, because we know from Brother Ron's testimony about when he was burnt, they don't do a skin graft unless they expect them to survive. So praise the Lord for that, and just ask that God will continue to heal her body and give her a touch from him spiritually as well. And then Brother Dan Lettingham's mother passed away, and there was a graveside service for her today. So I want to remember that family in prayer during this time of loss. And Sister Stephanie Duvall couldn't be here tonight because she had to take her mother to the ER with some complications. They released Sister Joy from the hospital, but she's still very weak. So Sister Stephanie wanted to stay with her this evening, so we certainly understand that. And Brother Bill Yarborough, his sister Betty from Phoenix, she's fallen twice recently and fractured her elbow. And the doctors say it'll require an operation to put pins in. So I want to remember her in prayer. Little Josie Soderquist has strep throat. Want to remember her in prayer. And Brother Aaron and Sister Sarah Peister's twins are sick this evening, and their little infant, or I guess she's almost a toddler now, Heidi, has an ear infection. So I want to remember her in prayer, and just that the Lord will protect the rest of the family from getting sick. But how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Luke, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? I know there's many, many requests, a lot of people that are sick and facing surgeries and different situations, but we know that God hears and answers prayer. We've seen him answer prayer over and over and over again. We recognize that prayer changes things. Amen. Amen. So we'll just believe together tonight for these requests.
Good to be in church. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you tonight, Lord, just so thankful, Father, that we could call you our Lord.
Amen.
Father, truly how great thou art, Lord, and how, Lord, you gladly bared our sins, Father, Lord. Oh, my.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that, Lord. Where would we be, or what would we be, Father, without you in our lives, Lord? And to look and think of all the ones that are walking in darkness, Lord, that could have been us, Father, but you picked us out of it, Father, Lord, and we thank you for it, Lord. Lord, there's many requests that was brought forth, Lord, and we know you heard each one, Lord, and you knew about them, Lord, Father, Lord, and we know you're more than able, Lord. Lord, we all believe that you are Hebrews 13 and 8 still in this day, Father, Lord. We believe in a present tense God, Lord. Lord, the same things you did, Lord, back then, Lord, you can do today, Father. Lord, I pray that you just go to each one, Lord, and touch them, Lord. And they just feel your touch, Lord, and your Holy Spirit just fall over them, Father. Lord, and just for the testimonies that we heard, Lord, tonight, Lord, how it just brings, Lord, joy to our hearts, Father, Lord. Lord, as we sit here and we all stand and believe that you are a present tense God, and there it just goes to prove that you still are, Father, Lord. Lord, you're still a prayer answering God, Father, Lord, for us, Lord, in this day. Lord, we just love you so much, Father, and ask that you just come down tonight, Lord, between each row, Lord, fill us all more with your Holy Ghost, Lord, and more of your love, Father, Lord. Be with Brother Nathan, Lord. Bless him, Father, Lord. Use him, Lord Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time. We sing this chorus tonight at 6:53, if you don't know it.
Well, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who my Jesus is. Oh, everybody ought to know.
Sing it this way. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Oh, everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who my Jesus is. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who my Jesus is. Fourth verse. He's the healer of my body, and he's the Savior of
you tonight. Amen. You pray for me, help me sing it. Most of you know it. Brother asked me to sing it, but I haven't sang it in a while, so. Oh, I've never made a fortune. Oh, but it's probably too late now. Oh, but I'm not worried about that much, 'cause I'm happy anyhow. Oh, as I go along life's journey, reaping better than I've sown. Lord, I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup is overflowing. How you feel tonight? No, I ain't got a lot of riches. Lord, you know, oh, sometimes the going's rough. Cup is overflowing. Oh, and if I should go on living, oh, and my way gets steep and rough, I won't ask for other blessings. Oh, Lord, 'cause I'm already blessed enough. Cup is overflowing, but I ain't got a lot of riches. Oh Lord, sometimes going's rough. Oh, but I've got a friend in Jesus. Oh, so that makes us. Stand together tonight if you would. Amen. You feel the presence of the Lord here tonight? One night while on life's raging sea, looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night, it drove out the light, my heart sank with fear. Oh, and my desperate cry, it rang out with pride. Looked like all I could see was no hope in sight. With my faith all but gone, that's when I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, man.
me away. I had drifted so far, could anyone care? I'd soon be lost. Well, I knew my destruction was just a matter of time. Then my Jesus stepped in, said, Satan, this one is mine. Plans had moved forward to try to put me away. We had drifted so far. Would anyone care? Oh, that I'd soon be lost. Well, I knew my destruction was just a matter of time. That's when Jesus stepped in, said, Satan, this boy is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm, 'cause he walked through my storm.
Aren't you thankful that he came looking for you? Amen and amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. He's real tonight.
Yes, he is.
Amen. It's more than a story. It's something, I like what Brother Branham said in the quote the other night. He said it's not something that's just isolated to us, but it's something that happened to us. Amen. I'm so thankful. He said, you know, the Holy Ghost isn't just something that's limited to us, but it's something that happened to us.
Amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you. Good to be in service on a Wednesday night. Amen. I know the devil hates Wednesday night service, but I love it. There's just something about me. Me and him are different. He likes things that I don't, and I like things that he don't. I'm glad for that. Amen. I'm glad that I have a different desire than he does. But amen. St. John's Gospel, chapter 18, if you turn with me tonight. And this seems like it would have been a good sermon to wait until Easter for, or at least until Good Friday. But the Lord leads differently sometimes than our calendar. John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne tonight, I just ask that you would take complete control of this service, Lord. Lord, may you use it to encourage hearts. Lord, may it not just be a gathering of people. Lord, we could do that at some lodge. Lord, there's many different ones that gather, the different clubs and the different groups and different types of social gatherings, Lord. But may it not just be a gathering together, but may it be a time that we can come together to worship you, to gain strength from your word and from your spirit, Lord. And we thank you for your presence that we already feel here, Lord. And I just commit the service into your hands. Lord, help me to get this humble, unworthy clay out of the way, Father, so that you could do something. Lord, we thank you for how you've been blessing the services. Lord, thank you for the prayer line that we had Sunday night. Lord, what a powerful outpouring of your presence that we felt here, Lord. Lord, just in anticipation for the testimonies that will come forth, because we know that you were here, Father. And Amen. When you're here, all things are possible. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the services of the days gone by and for the recent services here at the church, Lord. But we need you again tonight. And we believe, Lord, as Brother Luke mentioned in his prayer, that you're a present tense God. You're here right now tonight for our needs, Lord. And I don't have the ability to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Lord. I'm not a prophet. I can't see what people are facing or what the causes are, things like that. But Lord, we do know that your word is still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, may you just, Lord, guide it down a path that would just go down each pew and encourage and strengthen hearts. Give them that unction that they need to keep going farther into your presence, into deeper depths and higher heights, Father, I pray. Lord, take control of my tongue, Father. Lord, if I would go to say something that would be unpleasing to you, may you stop it. And Lord, may you lay those things, Father, though, that would be pleasing to you upon my mouth, Lord, to speak. Lord, we'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this evening. It's hard to imagine a man exactly like Judas, who had walked right there with the Lord, had been his disciple 3.5 years, had seen the greatest miracles that had ever been performed on the face of the earth until that time. The blind that had been born blind from his mother's womb, his eyes, his eyesight began to be restored to him. Even those that were there standing by said, this hasn't ever been done since the foundation of the world. There was never one who was born blind whose eyes were open. No record of it in the Old Testament of somebody being born blind, their eyes being opened. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, none of them had record of it. And when the young man said there and gave testimony, they said, give God glory. But yet he was giving God glory, but they failed to recognize that God was veiled in human flesh in their age. And as he would go and he would begin to perform these mighty miracles, the 12 disciples were right there with him. They had been with him when he went to the city of Nain, and there was a widow woman who had lost her son to death. And, you know, we were talking about different things with funerals the other day and different people asking me to preach funerals and things if anything would happen to him. I said, well, I don't know. I'm supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus never preached no funerals, so I don't like preaching a funeral. But they said, well, that's because, you know, Jesus, whenever he went to the funeral was over. Amen. He never attended a funeral, Brother Hoover, not one that lasted anyhow. And so as he walked by, you know, how blessed, you know, there could have been anybody else walking by that day, by the funeral of this grieving widow woman. But it just so happened that here comes Jesus of Nazareth and his disciples, and they walk into this city of Galilee. And he just happens to pass by, and as he's coming by, they begin to bring this casket down the road, and the mourning and weeping and wailing, and it just got close enough to Jesus to where he just reached out and put his hand maybe to look over in, and as soon as his hand touched that casket, a boy that had died, maybe he had been dead for minutes, hours, weeks, days, I don't know how long he was dead, all I know is he sat up. Right. Amen, as they walked by, and Judas had been there to see these things. He had been there to see Jesus, and no doubt he criticized him when Jesus asked these two little women to roll this great big stone away. And as they roll their stone away, they begin to say, Lord, don't you know that he stinketh and he's been dead 4 days? Their brother Lazarus had died. And here Jesus, though, commands them. He said, you rolled the stone away. They had a part to do in it as well. And Judas could sit back and criticize. Why would he ask those poor little women to do that? Why wouldn't he do it himself? My, if he's so powerful, why wouldn't he just speak the stone out of existence? But Jesus had a purpose in doing exactly what he did. And Judas had sat there and maybe as a skeptic. Oh, yes, you know, I remember the other day when you know, the word reached us. And he had told us a few hours before, said, don't worry to us disciples. He had said, you know, don't worry, this sickness isn't unto death. And then wasn't but a few minutes later, here comes a courier running with a message from Mary and Martha. Said, oh, my, our brother Lazarus is dead. And he said, oh, my, I caught him in a lie this time. Here he said that he wasn't dead, that this sickness wasn't unto death. And now the courier comes running with other news. I knew I'd catch him in a mistake somewhere. But they just didn't know what Jesus meant when he said he sleepeth. Because a Christian doesn't die. And so Judas comes back skeptical. Oh, that was very convenient, you know, of us to, you know, be on a little hunting and fishing trip out in the wilderness while Lazarus was dying. Very convenient, Lord. And they come back and here they roll the stone away. And he's sitting there skeptical. And they roll the stone away. And here this man, no doubt the smell begins to come out. And they put their hands over their faces. And they said, well, the little sisters were right about that. He stinketh, all right. But Jesus cried with a loud voice. And, of course, Judas didn't like that. He didn't like any noise or anything like that. Said, Lazarus, come forth. And this man comes out bound and wrapped with grave clothes. And Judas thought, how did he do that? How could he do that? Jesus said, loose him. And let him go. And they begin to unwind the grave clothes. And his sisters, no doubt, begin to run up and to touch his face and to cry and to weep. And that nose that had begun to sink in, Brother Hoover, was just as natural as it could be. Just as natural as the nose on his face, as they say. And here he is, standing there alive, breathing, a man dead 4 days. Judas stood there and saw that. Judas stood there and saw he was one of the ones handing out this created lunch from a little boy's lunch pail of a few loaves and fishes. And Jesus takes it and, you know, the disciples said, Lord, we don't have enough food for this multitude. We don't even have enough food for ourselves hardly. And where are we going to have enough money? We can't even find a place to stay or to eat hardly ourselves. How are we going to feed this great multitude of 5,000 men and plus women and children? Jesus said, what do you have? They said, we just got a few loaves and fishes. The little boy that played hooky from school here has. He said, oh, it's enough. Just bring that here. And he began to break. And Brother Branham said he multiplied creation. And he began to break up the bread and break up the fish and hand it to the disciples. And he hands it into the hands of Judas. And Judas turns around and hands it into the hand of somebody else. And he breaks off some more and hands it into the hands of Judas. And Judas said, you know, there was only, I saw the fish. I was right there, Peter. I was right there, Nathaniel. I was right there, Thomas, and I saw the fish. And he kept breaking and he kept breaking. How did he do that? He's got some trick up his sleeve or something. And, we, you know, then he goes around after he's fed all these people. Jesus says, you know, there's no way they're going to be able to get all that. Why don't you get these baskets and go around and take up some leftovers? We'll have some food for tomorrow. And they go around and take up 12 baskets full. And he sits there and sees that. He sees them when they go and they're out on the stormy sea, and the storm came up and began to beat against the boat until the waves and the waters had even filled up the little ship they were in. And here come Jesus. And he says, peace be still. And the winds and the waves obeyed him. Amen. They said, what manner of man is this? Never spake a man like this. And he began to see miracles like this. A man that could control death. A man that could control the duplication of cells of a fish and bread, not only just of unbaked, but Brother Bram said it was baked fish. They just ate it right there. Right. Baked bread. They ate it right there. He said in one place it was baked with Crisco. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I don't have any proof to the contrary, so I'll just take his word for it. Baked in Crisco. And he hands it out to him. Judas sees that. Judas sees all these things take place, and we scratch our heads and wonder, how could a man like that, that had seen the things that he had saw, turn around and tell the Pharisees, look, I know where they hang out. I was one of them. And if you give me enough money, you know, he was worried about his retirement plan more than he was worried about his eternal retirement plan. All right. If you'll give me enough money, I'll betray him. I'll show you where he's at. You know, every time the Pharisees would try to get him, he'd slip right through the crowd. They had him one time, they were going to try to push him over a cliff, and he just slipped right through the crowd, and they didn't recognize it. Another time, they were going to stone him, and he just slipped right through the multitude, and they didn't know it. And then other times, they wanted to kill him, but because of the Sabbath, or because of the people, or because, you know, he had done some miracle, and they were afraid the people would rise up against him, they couldn't do it. And so they needed to get real close to him in a private, intimate situation to where they could get to him without all these multitudes around at a time that they had selected. And so Judas says, I'm your guy. I'm the guy that can sell him right into your hand. I know right where he'll be at. They go over here to this garden in Gethsemane, and he prays a lot. I'll find a time that they're going to be there, and I'll just kind of slip away, and I'll go get you and bring you back to him. And here, as he sits there, and Jesus, here he begins to talk to him. And now the Bible says in St. John chapter 13, it said, Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and that he went to God and that the Father had given all things into his hands, he rose from supper and he took a towel and girded himself and he got a basin and filled it with water and began to wash the disciples' feet. And here he gets down and begins to wash Judas's feet. And Judas looks up at him and says, oh, goodness, here he is washing my feet. Now, Judas maybe didn't hear the conversation a few minutes ago, but Peter had elbowed John at the table and said, look, he said, it's one of us that's eating with him that's going to betray him. He said, you're close to him. You're sitting right there, and you're the disciple that he loves. You ask him, who is it? John leaned over and whispered in Jesus' ear. None of the other disciples must have heard it because Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't record it in their gospel, but John records it in his. He said, who is it, Lord? He said, the one that sops with me. That's going to be the one that betrays me. And here Judas takes and, Lord, can I borrow your bowl? Puts him a little bread in the bowl. And John says, goodness gracious. Peter, with his temper and the way he acts and the way he talks sometimes and the way he dresses, you could have convinced me of Peter. But here Judas, that was always concerned about the poor, Judas, this one that even when the woman went to anoint Jesus, he kind of got on her and criticized Jesus, said that could have been given to the poor. Oh, it wasn't the poor he was worried about. He was worried about padding his own pockets. Right. And here, John may be confused. I never thought, you know, Thomas, he's always been a little questionable. I always thought maybe he doubted a little bit, but Judas? And here Jesus says, after supper had ended, Satan enters into the heart of Judas, and Jesus says, go do what you have to do. And here he is, knowing that Jesus knows, knowing all these miracles, knowing that this man just humbled himself to wash his stinking feet, literally and figuratively. And he goes out and he gets the Pharisees and brings them back. The Oneness of Unity, 1958. After he'd seen Jesus do all those fine works, he was the very one that led the soldiers to put a rag around his head and hit him over the head with a club or stick and say, tell us who hit you, we'll believe you. After following Jesus and seeing his miracles and hearing the Jew come up and Jesus tell him who he was, where he'd come from, after seeing all that, this same man doubted it. After seeing him at the well of Samaria with the woman, tell her her sins and hear the Pharisees say, he's a fortune teller. And then after seeing the lovely Jesus, the woman touching his garment and being healed, he still wouldn't believe and permitted a spirit of unbelief to come to him because he was instructed on the outside. See what I mean, he says? Oh, what a horrible thing unbelief is, and yet people profess Christianity sitting with that in them. Heady, high-minded. The Bible said in the last days, do I feel strange about it? No, sir. It makes me know this, that the end time is at hand. How many sit right in message services like we sit in, feel the same presence of God that we do, heard the same tapes that we heard, went out and heard the same testimonies of brothers that were there, eyewitnesses. Some of them even wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Brother Branham, coming along and their daddy being sick and praying for him and being well, things like that that they experienced. Didn't matter. They walked right away from it anyhow. Ministers of God who saw the message in action. Different ones that have been right around it, so close to it, But yet, what was it? They started to be instructed from the outside. Oh, you know, what about this and what about that? And don't you think this is wrong? And don't you think that is wrong? And don't you think you'd do better off in the Pentecostal church or the Baptist church? And don't you think you can make more money over here at this group? And, you know, I heard this and I heard that. And they begin to be instructed from the outside. And a little bit of doubt begin to creep in. Oh, my. Doesn't it scare you? Doesn't it bother you? Absolutely not. It's just a sign of the end time. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, false breakers, incontinent, despisers of those that do good, having a form of godliness, but despising the power thereof. From such, friend on Facebook and pet and go visit their websites and listen to them, from such turn away. That's what the Bible said. From such turn away. He that's a heretic of the second or third course don't have anything to do with. That's what the Bible said. But yet we pet these things and we sympathize with it. Oh, I feel sorry for them. They went through this and they went through that. Well, I feel sorry for them too, but I don't feel sorry for their sin. I don't feel sorry for their unbelief. I feel sorry for their blindness. Brother Bram said, you know, that these blind leaders of the blind, Jesus said, just leave them alone. Leave them alone. Didn't say argue with them. Didn't say try to prove them right on forums or prove them wrong or try to argue with them, debate with them. Said, leave them alone. They'll both fall in the ditch. Amen. I believe, I hope that some of them, as things continue to go and as things begin to take place and miracles and signs and wonders, and once they recognize there's nothing out there, I hope some of them recognize that this is the truth and come back to it. But we recognize there'll be some that won't, because somebody has to fulfill this Judas role in this age. Just as somebody has to fulfill the Pharisee role in this age, and somebody has to fulfill the role of the disciples in this age. Those spirits, Brother Branham said, they never die. God takes his man, but not his spirit. Satan takes his man, but not his spirit. So those anointings are still present on the earth today. Amen. Oh, what happened? It said because they didn't love the truth, but they loved a lie more than they loved the truth. I'm so thankful tonight. If you've got a love for the truth, you ought to be the happiest, most thankful, most grateful person on the face of the earth for just for the love of the truth. Matthew chapter 27, verse 16. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? What a decision that was in their lap. Should have been an easy decision. Shouldn't have been. They shouldn't have had to think about it. They shouldn't have had to debate about it. They shouldn't have had to have been prodded and encouraged by the Pharisees, like it says a few verses later that they were, on who to pick. It should have been such an easy choice, Jesus or Barabbas. And we look back there and we think, how could they have chose Barabbas over Jesus? But yet how many, you know, ourselves included in times past, would let, we would have the choice, Jesus or a cigarette, Jesus or a drink of whiskey, Jesus or some drugs, or Jesus or some lust, or Jesus or run around and do this, or Jesus and, you know, cheat a little bit on your job to get skim a little bit more money off the top, or whatever it would be. And it seemed like such an easy choice, and yet get caught into a trap and do something totally, absolutely contrary to the word when we had this choice before us every day when we wake up, Jesus or Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was a criminal. He was always trying to cause trouble and cause up political stirs and things like that. And here Jesus was, Barabbas going around killing, murdering, robbing, stirring up problems politically and locally and all these different things. Had just a terrible reputation, had nothing positive going for him. And here Jesus going about healing the sick, raising the dead, delivering the demon-possessed and cleaning the lepers and all these different things that he did. It should have been such an easy choice. And yet, this choice is presented with us every day, and yet people still get caught up in it and die with liver cancer and lung cancer and things like that because they chose cigarettes instead of Jesus. They die with liver failure and all kinds of diseases and alcohol poisonings and things because they chose alcohol instead of Jesus. Or they chose knowledge instead of Jesus. Or they chose wisdom of the world instead of Jesus. Or they chose their professor's lie over Jesus. Or whatever it would be. And we're constantly faced with this decision. Who will you choose? Jesus or Barabbas? Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Expectation, 1958. Brother Branham says, the church, not the outside world, the church said, we do not want Jesus. We would rather have a murderer. This wasn't the Romans. This wasn't some, you know, some pagan or heathen or something out here crying for Barabbas. This was the very church that was going about reading the law of Moses and proclaiming that they were looking for a Messiah. It was the church that said we'd rather have a murderer than Jesus. He said it well expressed itself then, and it does till yet. But the true believers say, I want Jesus. We wish to have him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And yet people in this age turn away from God because they saw how bloody and how terrible the Holocaust was. And we all recognize that it was. But they sat and asked for this. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. And now it's still being fulfilled thousands of years later. His blood be on us and our children. We should be careful what we ask for sometimes. And here the repercussions of this following down generation after generation. They were so worked up by their political and their religious agenda that they crucified the very word that they claimed to love. Indictment 1963, I challenge this generation of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for crucifying and guilty with dirty, wicked, selfish, denominational hands as crucifying the Prince of Life that wanted to present itself to the people. You say the same person? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and manifested itself. The Word was manifested in flesh. And they condemned the flesh and put it to death because the Word was manifested. They loved the Word when they could pack it under their arm. They loved the Word when they could quote it from their memory or when they could wear it on their sleeve or when they could sit there and hear it read over the pulpit by the scribes and Pharisees and by the high priest and the Sadducees. They could sit there and, oh my, I love that Word of Moses. But yet when it became flesh in human beings, they crucified it. Brother Bam said, this generation is guilty of the same thing. They crucified it. Here they were. Professing a love for the Word, professing a desire that, oh my, we follow Moses, we're followers of Moses, we have Moses to our Father, memorizing his words and quoting his words and debating and arguing over the pronunciations and the commas and the emphasis and all these different things. They would have debates and argue and sit and talk about it, and it was their entire life, the actual written word. But yet when it became flesh, they failed to recognize it and went out and not only failed to recognized it and walked away from it, but literally physically took him and crucified him, the Word made flesh. Hebrews 13:8, Brother Bram says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same Word, see, and for the same reason they are trying to crucify the Word. Again, blind Bartimaeus, 1961. So did the Pharisees and Sadducees of their day, the teachers, read right over it that he was to be that. No doubt the very day that he was crucified, they might have sang in the temple that morning Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, oh God, open spiritual eyes. And here he is dying on a cross out on the hill. You say, why didn't they recognize it? He was speaking it in an unknown tongue. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. And they said, is he crying for Elias? We don't understand this language that he's using. Brother Bram said he died on the cross speaking in tongues. But somebody there must have been an interpreter because they got the interpretation of it was Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here he is hanging on their cross, on their hill, the Word made flesh. Brother Branham said, the most religious city, the most religious people crucified, the holiest people, the holiest city crucified the holiest person. God himself made flesh. And there he is out on a cross in a different language, speaking back Psalm 22, fulfilling scripture after scripture after scripture. In those last few hours of the crucifixion, they should have had spiritual eyes to look around, recognize, goodness gracious, what are we doing? We pierced his hands and his feet. He was striped. He was wounded for our transgressions. Here he is bleeding and dying and crying. Here he is up beside two malefactors. Here he is. Don't you remember the price that Judas asked? Why would we agree to that after what Zechariah had said? Why would we, why would we make the decision after he had a nervous breakdown and threw the money down in the temple to go out and buy that money with the potter's field after what Zechariah had said? Why would we let his own familiar friend betray him? Why couldn't they recognize it? Here they were. They were so word-minded as far as the letter, but they failed to recognize the physical manifestation of it because they didn't have revelation. They didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit was doing. And here they are in the synagogue going through the motions, quoting the words of Moses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The song leader got up that evening and, oh my, he began to sing it. And they were in preparations for the Sabbath and for the Passover. And my, they were just joining together and singing this. And here he is, suffering and dying out on a cross, fulfilling it. Church Age Book, page 33. No one can doubt but what the scribes and Pharisees and the great scholars of the year 33 AD knew the exact laws of grammar and the exact meanings of the words in which the Old Testament was written, but for all their superb knowledge, they missed the revelation of God's promised word manifested in the Son. Oh, I hope that we don't get to the spot in this age where with all of our superb knowledge of the message, and we can quote it, and we can tell you what tape it was on and what paragraph it was on, that we don't fail to walk around and miss the very manifestation of it when it comes. People say, oh, I'm looking for this, and I'm looking for that, and I'm looking for this scripture to be filled and that scripture to be filled. Jesus said they'll turn around one day and say, what happened? I thought Elias was to come. He said he already came and you missed it. People say, oh, I'm looking for something greater. I'm looking for something bigger. I'm looking for this. I'm looking for that. Well, Brother Branham said, if anything great arises, to call him a false prophet. He said, that's thus saith the Lord. He said, I realize I'm in contact with about 2 million people when I say that. But he said, I didn't say it. He said it. Amen. So I'm not looking for something greater. He said, they'll turn around looking for something and fail to recognize that it's already past them. And they missed it. He said, there are those ones in their magazine. It was a Brother Moore, not Brother Jack Moore, but a different brother and sister Moore that had a magazine called The Herald of His Coming. And he said, they're constantly in their, he said, they're good people. They're Christians. He said, they're constantly writing in their magazine, fast and pray for God to send us a prophet. He said, I wonder if God would send them one, if they would recognize it. There he was. The Word made flesh. Don't let that stumble you. He was the Word made flesh in this age. He was Malachi 4 made flesh. He was Revelations 10:7. Even though some of the ones that walked right there with him and camped with him and hunted with him and fished with him failed to recognize that they could see Malachi 4, but they couldn't see Revelations 10:7. But whether they could see it or not, he was Revelations 10:7 made manifest. He was Luke 17:30 made manifest. He was the Word made manifest in our age, not Jesus Christ. He said, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. He said, I'm just your brother. And he said, even against my own will, he said, I wanted to be a trapper, but God had other plans for him. And here he is fulfilling this word before their very eyes. Here he is standing before a Pentecostal group of people preaching birth pains and a Catholic priest sitting behind him and Satan attacking his imagination, saying that priest is disagreeing with everything that you're saying. And he gets out his Scofield Bible. I like to remind Brother Trevor that he had a Scofield every once in a while because Brother Trevor likes a Thompson chain and I like a Scofield. But he gets out his Scofield Bible. Brother Branham said he liked a Thompson chain too, but he just got used to reading the Scofield the way it was laid out, so he liked a Scofield. But he gets out the Scofield Bible that his wife had got him for
for Christmas or something, and he begins to open it up, and the way that the verses are, the one chapter where the pages were stuck together, the where the verse ends there on that page, where the pages were stuck together, you turn it over, and it's that exact same next verse 2 pages later. And so he's reading, and he turns the page, and it's not the right scripture. And he begins to stumble around just like any minister brother would. Now, wait a minute. You know, here he is reading, thinking that he's reading the scripture he had in mind. And he turns the page and it's not the right scripture. And he begins to get upset. And he says, I don't know. There's a misprint in this Bible or something. And his wife's sitting out there. She said, Bill, I never was so embarrassed in all my life. He said, well, it wasn't your fault. It was a misprint. But what actually happened when he got home, he began to look at it in the pages. You know how some of those new Bibles are, the pages with the paper so thin, the pages had stuck together. And the Catholic priest behind him gets up and hands him the book. And he says, be steady, my son, something's fixing to happen. And he took the book from the priest and began to read. And those Pentecostal people sat right there and saw it with their eyes and failed to recognize it. And the Catholic priest says, don't those Pentecostal people see what that is? He said, be quiet, it's not the time. It's not the time. It's not for them. It's not the time. It's not the place. And this Catholic priest that he thought was doubting recognizes the sign of the Son of Man, recognizes Luke 17:30 before him, and he hands the book back to the priest. And he comes around and he preaches, this day is this scripture fulfilled before your eyes. I want to say to you that scripture is still being fulfilled before your eyes. God didn't call us to fulfill Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It's already been fulfilled.
Right.
Brother Nathan, Brother Trevor, Brother Arnie, Brother Hoover, none of these brothers have to come and fulfill Malachi 4 or Luke 17:30 or Revelation 10:7. We already had a fulfillment of that. Jesus doesn't have to come back and be crucified again. We already had a fulfillment of that as far as the physical body.
Right.
We've already had fulfillments of some of these things, but there are scriptures that we're fulfilling. We're fulfilling one right here tonight. Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You may not have recognized it when he walked in the church doors tonight, but you're fulfilling scriptures.
Amen.
David said, clap your hands. Right. You know what? You were a fulfillment of scripture a little bit ago. He said, praise him on the loud sounding cymbals. I know some people don't like it, but we're one church that fulfills it. Said, play him on the stringed instruments. I know some people don't believe it, but we're one church that fulfills it. Said, oh my, said, everything that hath breath, praise you the Lord. If you came in tonight and didn't sit like a bump on a log or look like you wish you'd rather be somewhere else, but you begin to raise your hands and praise God, you fulfilled scripture tonight.
Right.
You sisters that came in with your skirts down below your knees and decent, and your hair down long and uncut. You know, Brother Bannon, we want to look at this for just a moment before we go on. You know, uncut hair is long hair, whether it's here or whether it's dragging the floor 3 feet behind you.
Right.
A lot of sisters, their hair begins to fall out and things, and people accuse them of cutting their hair. You better be careful who you accuse. You better know what you're talking about. You know, the Bible talked about false accusers just like it talked about people that cut their hair. Well, glory. If it's shorter than mine and they didn't cut it, it's long hair. You go back and see what he said about uncut. But he said, not even a lock. So if a sister's got hair following 3 feet behind her and she trims those ends like they like to do because they think it makes their hair healthy, I'd have more trust in God than I would in a pair of scissors to make my hair healthy.
Amen.
Trust in his word. If they've got it 3 feet behind them and the ends cut off, it's short hair by what the Bible said. Paul said, really what they ought to do is just go shave the whole thing off. Wonder how many bald sisters we'd have walking around the message today if we really put that into effect. Well, praise the Lord. They reject the word. It's still rejected in this age. They crucified it back there on Calvary. They crucified the word made flesh in that day. Now, in this age, they crucified the word made flesh again in prophet form. They crucified the revealing of the word. And yet, right now in present tense, they're crucifying it in bride form.
Amen.
He's still here, Brother Branham said, in bride form. He said, what was, you know, it was back there in the stalk and the shuck and all that, but he said, now it's in bride form. He says, there he was set forth from Genesis to Malachi with whole chapters devoted to him and his ministry, and yet except for a few who were illuminated by the Spirit, They missed him entirely. What a sad thing. Amen. These men had spent their entire lives studying that law, going back and forth over it, debating it, arguing about it, memorizing it. They could stand there and tell you, no, Moses didn't say that over here. He said it over in Deuteronomy. He said it over there. They could debate and tell you where it was at and what was the verse before it and what was the verse after it and what the context was. And here it comes walking right down the road in front of them, made flesh. And they not only failed to recognize it, they turned around and crucified it. Indictment again, 1963. God be blessed for seeing this wonderful heavenly light in this last day. Because the churches is doing the same thing today. Until the hour that organization, religion is condemned and proved to be sacrificing Christ's word. And then on comes the word and the word only. From the old paschal lamb passed away and Christ become our lamb at the day of the crucifixion. Amen. Remember, the veil was rent. The veil was torn. They recognized he's not back there behind the veil anymore. He's out here being crucified on the cross. And the daily sacrifice ceased. They didn't sacrifice. There was no need of a paschal lamb anymore. Here comes Nero and invades Jerusalem and runs them out. And the city begins to get burnt, all these things. And the paschal lamb, the sacrifice, was done away with. They're still longing and waiting for a time where they can try to find a perfect lamb and a perfect heifer and build the temple back where the abomination of desolation sits now. And they're waiting and longing for a time they can do that. And they don't recognize there's no need for it. We already had a perfect lamb. And so here at the day of the crucifixion, the paschal lamb is done away with and a perfect lamb is brought in. But let's take it down to our day. He says, and the day that the denomination crucified the word of God and accepted a creed in the stead of the word, that's the day the word come into full effect. That's just been recently.
Amen.
July the 7th, 1963. The word had just come into full effect a few months before, the opening of the seals. And here they crucify it. Here the denominations make fun of it. Said, oh, he's just a woman hater. Said, oh, some old man stomped out of the woods and gave him those revelations. And they crucified the revelation of the word for today. And all it did, it didn't destroy the word. It didn't do away with the word. All it did was magnify the word. Amen. Here they thought they were killing him. And all they did was magnify and prove who he was. They did exactly what he had to do so that he could come back and dwell in human flesh. Indictment again, 1963. They take their creeds and denominations and their little petty things that they believe in and has been adopted by councils of man and take it instead of God's word. What did they do? They took a Barabbas, a murderer, instead of the Son of God at the day of the first crucifixion. And today they are taking some man's word, which is a lie and the way of death, and refusing to take the way of life, God's word. He said, I condemn this generation, indict it in the word of the Lord that they're wrong. They're guilty of crucifixion or trying to crucify the Spirit. They call for revival everywhere. How are you going to have a revival when the word itself can't work through the people?
Amen.
Oh my. Trying to crucify the Spirit. They did it back in flesh form on Calvary. They did it in revelation form back in 1963. And now they do it in bride form today. Trying to stop the Spirit. Trying to quench the Spirit. Trying to stop the move of the Holy Spirit. Every demon out of hell will never be able to stop the move of the Holy Spirit. And yet they call for revival. Outside of the message, inside of the message, all around the world. Crying for revival. But how can there ever be a revival when you stop the word itself from working in the people? You say, oh, I feel led to that, to do this. Well, our group doesn't do it that way. We don't believe that. We think that was for some other day. Don't you recognize what spirit that is?
Amen.
He said, I'd like for somebody to answer that for me. How can it do when you deny the very revival itself? Well, did the prophets speak of them forms of godliness, their own forms back there, denied the word of life, their own forms today, deny the thing that can bring them a revival. Their creeds and forms, yes, sir. They take the denomination of their creeds instead of the word, and that crucifies his word and makes his word of no effect to the people when they see the word of God so vividly and just place itself that God made the promise he would do this, and here he is doing it, and they make fun of it and get away from it. It's blasphemy, And they try to crucify the word itself. Why do they crucify it? Why do they crucify it? They try to say that it's of no effect today, just like they did in the Pharisees' day.
Right.
Oh, you know, we had Moses to our father. We don't have need of this. We don't have need of that. You know, here he is going about and breaking the Sabbath. They thought he was the very Lord of the Sabbath. And they were constantly trying to find fault. And here Judas sitting back, trying to find fault and looking for fault and looking for all these excuses. And they crucified the very word itself and tried to stop it from working. People do the same thing right around the message today. We try to leave this back at Calvary, and we try to leave it back in the denomination somewhere. But he gets crucified all the time right around the message when people don't have the faith to believe that the word still is moving forward today.
Amen.
That God is still moving and anointing and working through a many-membered bride. He said it's blasphemy, and they try to crucify the word itself. They can't crucify the word no more than they could crucify God. They could crucify the body that held God, the Son of God. They could crucify that, but they can't crucify God. Remember, God is a spirit. So they crucified this body hanging out there, Jesus of Nazareth on Calvary. Here he was, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him, but you can't kill a spirit. That's why he had to come in the flesh. That's why Brother Branham said he didn't send some errand boy. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send, just some created something. He came himself. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And here he is out there dying on Calvary. And the spirit leaves him because you can't kill spirit. And the body of the flesh out there dying, but they didn't kill God. They just killed the tabernacle that housed God. If you've got the Holy Ghost when you die, the same thing happens to you. The tabernacle that housed God, they'll go put in a grave out here, or they'll cremate it, or they'll put it in a vault somewhere, but they didn't kill God.
Nope.
You can't kill spirit. But that same spirit that was in him that quickened him and raised him up from the dead, when the rapture and the resurrection takes forth, it'll bring you right back with it. It'll have the same effect on your body that it had on his body.
Exactly.
But they can't crucify God. He had to be that time on the account of being the sacrifice to bring in many sons that's predestinated to eternal life. They had to do it then, but they can't do it now. They can't do it, for the word itself will live on. They can't crucify the word.
Amen.
Oh, they try to. Oh, they would love to. They try on their websites and in college rooms and professors and different things. They try to crucify the word today. They try to say that God, God doesn't exist, and that we just all evolved from a polywog, or all their ideas, it was just something big that exploded out in the universe and we all just happened to randomly be here. They try to push all these ideas and theologies, but they can't destroy the word. But what they can try to do is destroy the influence of the word on you. The word of God will keep moving forward. It'll never be able to be stopped. Heavens and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my words will never fail.
Amen.
They'll never be able to stop the word. They'll never be able to stop the spirit moving, the spirit leading, the spirit guiding. They'll never be able to kill the spirit, but what they try to do is kill the influence of it upon the people. That's what they did in Jesus' day. He said, oh my, we heard this and we heard that. The man came up there and began to testify to him. They said, you ought to give God the glory. And this man's a sinner, and he fellowships with sinners and with publicans. He said, look, I don't know what you're trying to destroy his influence. I don't know about all that. All I know is that where I once was blind, I can now see.
Amen.
And they were constantly trying to destroy his influence on the people, trying to find a dark spot, trying to find a shadow that they could cast upon his ministry. But the real true believer stood there, and Judas would fall for the shadows and the questions and the criticisms. But the real true believer would stand there and say, I don't care what you say. I've come too far to go back now. I've seen too much. I've seen what his work can do, what his word does, what his spirit does. And there's nothing else that can perform the same thing. So I've come too far to go back now. As I said last Wednesday night, the Holy Spirit might lead you through some strange paths that may seem intellectually to us in a forward direction. He might have led some of you to the Nazarene church, and then to the Baptist church, and then to the Pentecostal church, and then to the message. Might seem strange to you to look back now, but he had a reason and a purpose for doing it.
Amen.
But he'll never lead you backwards. He'll never leave you in a backwards direction. If you turn around and go in a backwards direction, you're not following Jesus, you're following the devil. He leads us forward always. You say, oh, I just give up, Brother Nathan. I can't live it no more. Well, that's not God telling you that. That's the devil. He's trying to lead you back to the pits of hell where he came from. Indictment again, 1963. Watch now. We find out the same cause that today that they reject, the churches reject the message. Crucify the word. Take the word out. Now, if you don't belong to it, you can't even have your church. They'll close it down. You've got to come into it. If you don't do it, you're closed down. Then what about it? He said, oh, stand for that which is right. Remember, it's crucifixion time again nearly. We get worried sometimes about, you know, what about the council of churches and what about this and what about that? But don't forget where the persecution really came from. It wasn't the Pharisees that sold him out. It wasn't the Romans that sold him out. It was that familiar friend right there next to him, claiming to believe the same thing, walking right along with him. And he said, oh yeah, I know where they get together in fellowship with. There'll be some Judases right around this thing. It won't be so much the United Council of Churches that'll come. They'll be led to us. And then when they begin to shut things down, what are we going to do about it? We're going to say, well, like Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, some of those denominational brothers will say, well, we can have more of effect and do more things if we just join right up against it. He said, they'll take on the mark of the beast. So what do we do when those times come? Stand for that which is right, he said. Stand for the word. Don't compromise with it. Don't baby things around. Don't pet things around. Stand for what's right. Stand for the word. As the crucifixion begins to come forth again in this age, I don't know exactly how it's all going to take place and where it's going to come and what's going to take place and when the pressures are going to begin to get greater and we won't be able to meet in places like this. But I know one thing. I want to enjoy it while we can. I don't want to come to church and say, oh, goodness, I guess it's Wednesday night again. We got to put on a happy face and sing a few songs and play a tape or preach a sermon. And my, we got to do this and we got to do that. It's a joy for me to come to church. Amen. Amen. Sometimes it's, you know, sometimes what I feel led to do isn't a joy because it's just the burdens and the pressures of it. But it's always a joy to be in church. It's always a joy to be in his presence. Brother Branham said we should be able to enjoy these times because one day we won't be able to have this opportunity. And then I wonder how we'll regret, oh my, if we could just go back to a service like that and sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and not have to get a few dozen at a time in somebody's basement and hide out and say, do you still got a tape on your phone? Did they confiscate your cell phone or did they confiscate your tapes, Brother David? Or did they confiscate your books, Brother Jeremy? Get together and read a little portion of the word and enjoy it together. Oh, I hope God doesn't have to allow things like that to come upon us quickly so that we'll really appreciate it. It's become too much of a common thing, I think, to it sometimes that we have so easy of access to it on our phones, on our tablets, on our computers. Everywhere we turn, we've got it so easy that if we're not careful, we just let it lay there on our phone or on our shelf or on our computer. So easy, you know, all my, a sister said the other day, she said, she wasn't mean in a negative way, but she said, Brother Nathan doesn't cancel church for nothing. Well, I have a few times, but I don't like to. I don't like to, I'll be honest, because I love to come here and be together and assemble together with the saints of God and feel his presence and rejoice together around the word because I recognize there's a day coming, if time tarries, some of us may see it where we won't have this opportunity. I don't think it'll last very long. I think when the persecution begins to come like that, it'll just pressurize the bride together for a flight. But I want to enjoy these times while we have them. A preparation. I want to come together and fulfill the word, not crucify it. Demonology in the religious realm, 1953. If I never see you again, you got to know what demons are and you got to know what the truth and error is. And it's so close, you got to separate the thing. Now remember, it ain't going to be out there, something over on this side, like the Pharisee or something like that back on that side. It's right up here in the door, right near it. Watch it. So close, he said, that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. I'm so glad that Jesus added that part, if it were possible. People get so afraid of being deceived in this age, but I'm so glad that Jesus said it wasn't possible. But yet, we look and we recognize you're not going to be deceived by Trinity doctrine. You're not going to be deceived by Adam and Eve eating an apple or by some woman preacher or some gay priest out here or some pedophile or some, you know, guy in some church that they voted in that likes men more than he likes women or something like that. You're not going to be deceived by that. The world out here is being deceived by it. But you're not going to be deceived by that. It's not close enough to deceive the very elect. But what's going to deceive the very elect in this age? Something just like the serpent, to come around and quote it so close, say the very same words that God said, but just water it down a little bit or change it a little bit. Say, well, he said this, but surely we don't need that, or surely you don't believe that, or I was taught, or we believe, or we think, fooey on what you believe. I want to take what the word said. The serpent had a lot of ideas and thoughts and things, but it led to death. The pure, unadulterated word is what the bride of Jesus Christ will feast on in this age.
Amen.
Not somebody's perverted idea of it, not somebody's intellectual conception of it, or somebody's liberal watering down of it, or legalistic adding to it, or whatever it would be. It'll take the pure word. That's always what it's been in every age. Jannes and Jambres could come and say, hey, yeah, we can do some of those things Moses could do too, but it wasn't the pure word. Dathan and Korah could stand and say, hey, we're anointed too, but it wasn't the pure word. Amen, but it was the pure word in every age that brought deliverance to the people. In the Bible, there at the very end in the book of Revelation, it said, he that adds to or he that takes away from, his name will be taken from the book of life. Paul comes around. And he said that, you know, even if an angel from heaven come and speak any other gospel that he'd brought, let him be accursed. Why were these things in here? Because God recognized that it was going to take the whole word to give us what we had need of.
Amen.
Not just a portion, not just somebody's favorite quote or favorite scripture or favorite idea, but the word in its entirety, quickening, bringing life, bringing restoration, bringing deliverance to the bride of Jesus Christ. Why would you want to substitute? Why would you want to choose Barabbas? And say, well, I like the way Barabbas dresses a little bit better than Jesus. You know, I like the way Barabbas speaks. He doesn't yell and spit and things. I'll take him instead of Jesus. You know, Jesus gets loud and yells. And when he came into the city, his disciples were screaming Hosanna and things. And Barabbas over here, he's just quiet over there in the corner of his cell. We'll take Barabbas. Why would you want to take Barabbas and reject and refuse and crucify the word for the day?
Amen.
Identification, 1964. Would your present state identify you with the Pharisees of that day? Would your present state? Now, if you should say, no, it wouldn't identify me with them Pharisees then what about now? Hebrews 13:8 said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what state does your present character identify you now? I wouldn't have nothing to do with those Pharisees, with them Pharisees. No, sir. Now, that's just a name to you. But what about the estate that you're in? It's easy for us to, you know, put Pharisee off as a name and say, oh, I wouldn't be a Pharisee. That's just a name. Oh, I wouldn't be no Judas, but that's just a name. But what about our present estate? Those men that sat back there, they could look back at the days of Moses and say, oh, I wouldn't be no Dathan. Oh, I wouldn't be no Korah. I wouldn't be no Jannes or Jambres. But that was just a name to them. They wouldn't, you know, we would never reject the law of Moses like those men did. Looking backwards, but standing in the present tense, they were doing the very same thing that those men did, anointed by their spirit, but yet the name had changed to Pharisee or Sadducee or Herodian or whatever it would be. And it's easy for us to look back and say, oh my, I wouldn't deny him. I wouldn't deny Jesus. I wouldn't be no Judas. I wouldn't be no Pharisee. I wouldn't be no Roman. I wouldn't be no this, that, or the other. But that's just a name. But what about our present estate? Those spirits are still alive. Those spirits are still trying to crucify the word. And if we're not careful intellectually, we begin to do the same thing. Well, you know, if we don't like something that's said, we just try to find a loophole or try to find a minister that'll preach around it or that don't really deal with that or whatever. And we just, well, you know, we don't, that really, that rubs our lifestyle the wrong way. So we'll just bypass that. You're crucifying the word. He said, when you see him today in his church, just as he was then, now, where would you be? History is repeating itself. Pharisees of that day stood against him because of prejudice. And that's what's the matter today. The denominational word stands against the truth of the word because it's prejudice. They crucified him back there at Calvary because he wasn't Pharisee, he wasn't Sadducee, he wasn't this, he wasn't that. He wasn't doing what they thought he would do when they came, so they crucified the word because it didn't fit their political or religious agenda. And then when the denominations come And here, Brother Branham going forth with the word, with signs and wonders following that hadn't been seen since the days of Jesus Christ. And they could sit there in those Pentecostal churches and recognize and see the sign of the Son of Man fulfilled before them. But it didn't fit their religious agenda. It didn't fit their denominational agenda. He wasn't oneness, or he wasn't two-ness, or he wasn't assemblies, or he wasn't this, that, or the other. If he would have joined up with them and said, bless God, we're going forward with this Assemblies of God church, and we're just going to sweep the thing around the world, they would have got behind him just like the Pharisees would have Jesus and said, that's right, we knew it. We knew you were a real man of God. And got behind it and supported it. If he would have come and taught Assembly of God doctrine and had an Assembly of God title over his church and things like that, oh, they would have embraced it. But because it was contrary to their agenda, they crucified the word. Amen. And then this day, if we're not careful, when the Holy Spirit begins to move something forth, we go back to our spreadsheet. Now, wait a minute. Where does that brother stand on this? And where does he stand on that? Nope, that's contrary. That's contrary to my church's religious movement and to my theology, and it's contrary to my way of seeing things. That's not how I see this quote over here. And if we're not careful, we begin to crucify the very same thing in bride form just because it doesn't come the way that we've got it all figured out intellectually. Oh, we should be careful about these Pharisee spirits. We should be careful about these Judas spirits. Don't put them just off there in the Presbyterian and Pentecostal and Nazarene churches. That's not close enough to deceive the very elect. But it intertwines and creeps its way right into the message. Brother Bram said it's always been twins. Jacob and Esau. Jesus and Judas. All the way down through those different twins. Cain and Abel. And now it comes right down. And it'll be an intellectual church. And an absolutely Holy Ghost filled church. Right down into the same message where we're at now. The Pentecostals aren't going to deceive you. But an intellectual idea of the message creep in and say, well, you know, that we recognize there's portions of the word in there that Brother Branham talked about, but we don't think those are necessary anymore. You better watch. That's the same spirit back there on Calvary. It's the same spirit back there in the days of Moses. It's the same spirit back here in 1963 when the seals came forth and the serpent seed and against women preachers and all these different things. And they turned and said, that's contrary to our understanding of it. Oh my, may our understanding be in line with the word. May our understanding not be contradictory to what the Holy Spirit would do or say or how he would move. You know, he has the right to move upon anybody he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, as often as he wants. But we try to put God in a box and say, well, it's got to come through Church of the Open Door. It's got to come through this. It's got to come through that. Why? Because of denominational ideas that creep right into the thinking of the message people today. But the Holy Spirit, he'll never do anything contrary to what his word says. When people come to me and tell me things, you know, say, well, bless God, we feel led to do this and we feel led to do that. They might. They might absolutely feel led to do that, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit leading them, because he'll never lead them to do something contrary to his word. How could he come and say that we should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every person that was ever baptized in the New Testament was always baptized that way. Not a scripture once where anybody else was baptized that way. And then somebody come around and do it a different way, contrary to the way that the Holy Spirit did it on the day of Pentecost. God won't do something contrary to his word. He won't do something contrary to his nature. But he'll always come and perform exactly what the word says. The Holy Spirit won't contradict the word. It'll confirm the word. It'll vindicate the word. It always did, always down through the ages. We may look at it in a few weeks here at Jonah. How that when he spoke and he said that if they would just cast him over the side of the ship there, that the winds and the waves would stop. Well, that was a prophecy, and they had a right to question that until they did it and the winds and the waves stopped. And then once it was spiritually and supernaturally vindicated what he had said, they had no right to disbelieve. Amen. What are we left with in this age? When we've seen all that we've seen, when we've heard the testimonies that we've heard, when we've seen the miracles, not just back in 1959 and 1965, but we've seen right in this little humble church, cancers disappear, spines be straightened, God doing things like that and vindicating his word, and then turn around and say, well, you know, we find fault with the message. You better be careful. You're going to be held accountable for a whole lot in this age. Amen. When we've seen what we've seen and seen the vindication of the word, that this wasn't just some man's words to come and say something, but God backed up what he said. It's one thing for me to get up here and say some great something. Brother Branham said if God told him that go down to George Washington's tomb and that George Washington was going to rise from the dead, he said, I would invite the whole world to see it. Because he knew that God backed up what he said. Now, if we did those things and it didn't happen, like some of these guys that go around and come up with rapture dates and all that stuff, and it fails and it fails and it fails, and they come up with predictions and ideas and things, and it fails and it fails and it fails, and they turn around instead of apologizing and getting that lying spirit off of them, they just come up with something new or something different or something more far-fetched, we would have a right to disbelieve that. But when the Holy Spirit comes and backs it up and vindicates it, who are we to question what the Holy Spirit would confirm? He confirms his word. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come tonight. I'm so thankful for the word.
Amen.
But I'm also thankful that it's not just in page form anymore, but that it's living in human beings. Ever since the day of Pentecost, God has, he had always, down through all ages, Brother Branham said, he had longed to dwell in human flesh. And now he is. He amorphated himself and came and lived in human beings. And it's easy for us to look at the page and say, you see that right there? Oh, amen, 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 amen. I believe it. The Pharisees could do that too. But when it came in flesh, they rejected it and said, we don't have need of that. Crucify him and give us Barabbas. Oh, we should be careful in this age not to crucify the word in bride form. Just because it doesn't attend our church or just because it doesn't see something exactly the way that we think it would be careful not to crucify it in bride form. Jesus Christ is still living in human beings and manifesting his word. I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful that we don't just serve a God of some bygone day, that we can look back and tell stories to our children of David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale and Daniel in the lion's den and say, oh my, isn't that wonderful? That's good. But how sad would it be if we could tell them those stories, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and then them look up at us and say, but does he still do those things today, Daddy? And have to stand and say, well, no, that was for some other day. He doesn't move like that in this age. I'm so glad we don't serve a God like that, but that we serve a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still able to shut the lion's mouth. He's still able to heal. He's still able to deliver. He's still able to bring us through the fiery furnace. It may not be a literal physical fiery furnace, or it may be. Whatever it would be, maybe it's a spiritual trial. Maybe it's an emotional trial. Maybe it's a financial burden. Whatever it would be, he's still Jehovah Jireh tonight. He's still the same God. Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. They stood there and they cried, give us Barabbas. Where would you identify yourself if you had been there that day? Would you have been a Pharisee, a Sadducee? Would you have been a Judas? Would you have been a Roman soldier driving the nails through his hands and his feet? Or would we have been able to stand there? I'm sorry, Brother Joshua. Lord, changed my mind. Would you have been able to stand there and say, no, I don't want Barabbas. I don't want his lies. I don't want his murder. I don't want all that. I'll take Jesus. Amen. I'm standing for Jesus in this age. People want to take sides and this group and that group and this idea and that idea and that doctrine and that doctrine. I told the church when we was back at the storefront, I said, my goodness, the way things have got around here, I've decided I've got to a place I've got to take sides. So I'm taking sides with Jesus. I haven't changed my mind. Amen. I still want to stand with Jesus Christ. I want to stand with his word. I want to stand with him, not just back in 2,000 years ago on Calvary, but I want to stand with him as he is in this age, the manifestation of his word in this age. Oh, as they gambled for the robe he wore, they chose the world instead. Never thinking of eternity, as the soldiers drove the nails. Oh, will we learn from what they've done? Or will we make the same mistakes? King Jesus or the world,
child, which one will you take? Oh, I'll take Jesus. Oh, I'll take Jesus. For I've tried those earthly pleasures, and they all fade. Oh, when you see the gates of heaven, we'll hear the Savior say, oh, he'll say me or the world, my child, which one will you take? Oh, I'll take Jesus. Will you take him at his word tonight? Oh, I'll take Jesus. For I've tried those earthly pleasures, and they all fade. Oh, and when you see the gates of heaven, you'll hear the Master say, oh, he'll say me or the world, child, which one will you take? Oh, I'm not on an ego trip, I'm nothing on my own, I've often slipped, just common flesh and bone. Oh, but I'll prove someday just what I say. Oh, I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, oh, you and I, let's stand and sing it together tonight. Oh, yes, he knew me. Yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. Oh, I was so back to Calvary tonight. There was a look of love on his face. There were thorns on his head. His precious blood ran down that scarlet ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, your needs tonight, you and I were on his mind. He knew where you'd be. Oh yes, he knew. He knew every fault we would have. Oh yeah, he I was so unworthy.
heads tonight as they play that softly. Let's just think back to Calvary. He said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. With all of Judas's trying, all of his plans, wasn't Judas that put him there. With all the Pharisees' schemes, with all the demon spirits that they were possessed with to crucify the word, wasn't the Pharisees that put him there. The Roman soldiers, with all their political power and their military force, their great shields and spears, and swords and brass helmets and power in the political realm and the military realm, wasn't the Roman soldiers that put him there. He gave himself as a sacrifice. It was Nathan Bryant's sins that put him there. But don't put it all on me tonight. It was your sins too. It was our sins that put him there. There weren't enough Roman soldiers. There weren't enough Pharisees. There weren't enough Judases. There weren't enough demons out of hell to make him go to the cross. He had power over demons, over Pharisees. He had power over Judas. He had power over all these things. Even when they came to take him in Gethsemane, he just spoke and they all went backwards. They should have recognized a spiritual, supernatural power there present. But yet they still let him off and crucified him. He had power to strike them all dead, to destroy the whole world. And all he had to do, Brother Branham said, was just point one finger and 10,000 legions of angels would have come and delivered him. But yet, he kneels down and picks up the ear that Peter had tried to cut off, trying to prevent them from taking his Lord by force. And he brushes it off and puts it back on Malchus's ear. Not a scar, not a stitch, not any more blood or bleeding. Just perfectly normal on his ear. Maybe when he would go to retell the story to his grandchildren many years later, they'd say, which ear was it, Grandpa Malchus? He'd say, I don't remember. They're both so perfect. I don't know which one it was. There's not a scar. There's not a place. It wasn't the high priest that put him there. It wasn't Pilate that put him there. It wasn't the Roman emperor that put him there. It was our sins that put him there. Oh, amazing grace that he went freely to give his life for us so that he could come and make a way for us. He said, if I stay, then I can't send the comforter, but I go that I can send the comforter back to you. He died for us and sent his spirit back so that when we had a lost loved one or when we had a sick child or when we had illness in our body, when we had financial trouble, when we had a temptation or when we had some type of a need or some type of a mental battle or emotional battle, he sent the comforter back so that he could comfort us through those times. He didn't have to do it, but he loved us that much. Him and his grace and mercy loved us that much that he would go through all that. It wasn't just my sins that put him there, but I believe he would have went if it was just for one of us. He loved us that much. He cared about us that much. It ought to be something so personal to us tonight to recognize what Jesus Christ did for us. Oh, may we not crucify with wicked hands again in this age the word that's made manifest. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I preach the word tonight to the best of my ability, Lord, and read the quotes and scriptures and tried to show us the seriousness, Lord, of the age that we're living in, Father, how that continually, Lord, the people try to crucify you, not physically again, but crucifying you in word form and crucifying you in bride form by refusing the revival that you would try to send, by refusing the way that you would bring it in through your word, through the way that you always brought it, through human instrumentality. And yet we try to reject it and say it was for some other day, but Father, help us not to reject any portion of your word. Help us never to crucify you in word form or crucify you in bride form just because we see somebody that doesn't go to our church or doesn't see something exactly the way that we would see it. Lord, how do we know that that's not the bride of Jesus Christ sitting over at some other church or maybe seeing something just a little differently than we do? Maybe you haven't brought them as far as us yet. You promised that you'd lead us and guide us into all truth. Or Lord, maybe it's us that you're still leading and guiding. Father, we want you to continue to lead us and guide us and us not to get to a spot where we think we have it all figured out, Father. But Lord, help us to be so careful not to crucify you in bride form. Lord, you said it'd be better for a millstone to be hung about our neck and to be cast into the sea than to say something offensive about one of your little ones, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, we believe tonight that we're one of those. But Lord, help us to recognize that this is a many-membered bride. Lord, around the world, you're calling a bride to make herself ready. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to be careful never to crucify you, never to crucify the word. Take away a part that we don't intellectually see, or a part that doesn't fit our lifestyle a certain way, and try to water it down or just avoid it or find some loophole around it. Help us, Father, never to crucify your word in that way, but help us to recognize if there's any fault, just like with Judas, the fault was with him, the fault is with us, not with your word, not with you. Help us, Lord Jesus. Give us spiritual eyes and spiritual understanding not to reject you when the word's made flesh before us. Give us revelation. Give us wisdom. Give us strength for the journey, I pray, Father. Be with the needs that are represented here tonight. Lord, many that have loved ones that they're praying for, some with physical needs, some facing surgeries, some facing financial troubles or marital troubles or emotional, mental, spiritual battles that they're facing, Lord. Oh, may the sweet Holy Spirit just come here tonight and just comfort each one. Give them courage. Give them strength. Give them deliverance. Give them victory. Restore the joy of their salvation, Lord. May you snap us out of the slumber that sometimes Satan tries to drag us into, that we sit numb so many times when the Holy Spirit's trying to move us and shake things before us. And we said, if we're not careful, in a numb condition. Lord, may you snap us out of it tonight, Father. May you awaken us to what you're trying to do in our lives, how much that you care about us and where you've brought us from, Father. Give us spiritual understanding, eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit's doing in this age, Father. May we awake from our sleep and, Lord, stir ourselves from any spiritual slumber that Satan would try to place on us and open our eyes spiritually to see. You're still moving. You're still working. You're still the same yesterday, today, and forever, just the same as you always was, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Let's sing it again together. Oh, yes, he knew. And even though he did, yet he loved me. Oh, what a miracle. Oh, he whose glory makes heaven shine. Oh, I was together tonight. Is this your desire? Oh, I'll stand for Jesus. Let the world go by. Oh, I'll claim his promise. He will supply. You believe that tonight? Will stand.
I'll stand for Jesus. So spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. You were born for this valley. You were born for the sky. Don't let your trials get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. So spread your
God bless you, saints. You can be dismissed. Let's sing it as we go.
Oh, so glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad.